I would like you to turn to the 63rd chapter of Isaiah. The 63rd chapter of Isaiah. This chapter begins with a question. Who is this? Who is this? It's a question that was often asked in Israel during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard him speak, and never man spake as Christ spoke, they said, who is this? Who is this? When they saw him work his miracles, and what an array of miraculous power he put forth on display before men, they said, who is this? Who is this? When the heavens were opened above him, the Spirit of God came down in visible form and rested upon him. When the voice of the Father, never before heard, was heard that day addressing Christ, was not the question asked yet again, who is this? Who is this? Man is ignorant of God. Mankind is in darkness concerning the Lord Jesus. So that when he that made the world came into the world that he made and walked amongst his creatures, they knew him not. Who is this? Is the question of the ages concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The ignorance that lies behind that question is daily demonstrated in the rejecting of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the mocking of him, and the despising of all those who seek to follow him. The world knows not God. It knows not God. In this portion, in Isaiah 63, you do have some questions asked. And the answerer is the Lord. Who is this? Well, the answer is given at the end of verse 1. I that speak in righteousness. Mighty to see him. Here we have a self-portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He answers the question as to who he is. And the answer he gives, I am the one that's mighty to see you. Mighty to see you. What a claim. And what a truth. For praise God, there is no empty boast on the part of our Redeemer. The mere thought of anybody thinking that he could boast, we find repugnant. No, the Savior was but uttering the truth concerning himself, for he is indeed mighty to save. Such a claim is utterly justified. And I want to set forth tonight something of the mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. If there's someone here this evening, and I know not hearts, but if there is someone here this evening who is not saved, how I would commend him to you. He can be depended upon to save, for he is mighty to save. And for those of you who are saved, rejoice! Rejoice! For the one you have entrusted your soul to, your everything to, is mighty. Mighty to save. The mightiness of the Lord Jesus to save, then, is our subject this evening. And very quickly, I want to set forth evidence of his mightiness. Then start by saying that the difficulties the Lord Jesus overcame in his efforts to save sinners declares his mightiness. What difficulties Christ encountered. Oh, that we might understand the titanic struggle in which our Savior engaged in order to save us. We do not rightly honor him. We do not rightly praise him. We do not rightly evaluate what it is he has done for us until we know something of the difficulties that the Lord Jesus overcame in order to save us. What a victory David had when he fought Goliath. A man who was more than head and shoulders above other men. A giant amongst men. The victory of David was a unique victory. And no one could that day rightly honor David who did not speak of the gigantic portions of the man he slew. We do not rightly speak of Christ and his love and mercy if we do not grasp something of the dimensions of the difficulties that he overcame. Let me, and I can but suggest these things to you. May God open up our hearts to them and enable us to understand them. But let me suggest to you this evening that among the first of the difficulties Christ encountered were those difficulties that arose because of God's holiness. God's holiness. God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice presented a great difficulty with regards to the saving of sinners. For justice bared its sword and declared of us the sinner, I will have him as my victim, for he is a breaker of the law. And he must, as a subject of the law, pay the penalty. How could this difficulty be overcome? How could God, as the author of the law, somehow or other, get off the one who was rightly condemned by his own law? How could God in his justice bring about the deliverance of the sinner? How could God in his mercy act so as not to violate his justice? I tell you, this required a mightiness that was above the mind of men. I might say it was above the mind of angels also. That's why angels desired to look into the communications God gave to men in his word, that they might discover how it was going to be that God the just would still be merciful without violating his justice. But we know that Jesus did get the victory over this difficulty. In Romans chapter 3 and the verse 26, Paul says that in God's plan of redemption, there is a declaration of His righteousness. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Don't you see the problem? And don't you see how Christ overcame the problem? He overcame the problem by taking the place of the condemned. And thus he could exercise mercy, but also justice would have its way. And Jesus, the mighty to save, wrought the deliverance of the sinner by becoming the victim himself. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Mighty to save, when we consider the difficulties that he overcame. He overcame regarding the justice and holiness of God by being made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me suggest another difficulty. There was presented to the Lord Jesus great difficulties on the part of the foe, the enemies of the poor sinner that he was intent on saving. There was the power of the devil. Oh, how men underestimate the power of the devil. There was the evil influences of the world. What power is there? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ overcame both. He raided, as it were, the devil's fortress and liberated his people from under the devil's power and brought them forth to liberty, breaking every chain that the world would bind the heart and bind the mind and bind the affections of the sinner with. Jesus, the mighty to save. Paul wrote to the Colossians. Wonderful words. Let me read them to you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Lord Jesus spoiled the kingdom of darkness at Calvary's cross. He went forth, and through his death, he broke the power of the devil. And tonight, if you're a Christian, the devil has no hold over you because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. But what of the world? What a power the world exercises. It's deemed the enemy. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verses 4 and 5, we are told that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're a Christian tonight, you are only a Christian because you have been given a victory over the world. If you had not gained a victory over the world, you would still be in your sin. It's wonderfully illustrated for us in the story of Pilgrim's Progress. When Pilgrim at first became concerned for his soul through the reading of the little book, until as a result of reading that little book, he found that there was on his back a great burden of guilt. And day and night he was weeping and mourning over this burden of guilt as a result of reading this little book. And then one day he met an evangelist. And he asked how could he get deliverance. And the evangelist pointed him the way to the cross. And he set out for that way. But as he set out, suddenly his old neighbors flocked around him. His own family. And they began to taunt him and advise him and tell him, forget all about this matter. Come back and join in with the fun and the pleasures of our city. And forget about this business of religion. And there was the world reaching out to ensnare him. And we read that Pilgrim put his hand over his ears. And he refused to listen. But he pressed on the way directed by evangelist, crying out, life! Life! Eternal life. That's the victory over the world that God gave to us. There's not one of us here but can remember when first we were awakened to flee from wrath. We remember how the world laid hold upon us and the old pleasures of it. They sought to draw us back and to turn us aside. But God gave us the victory. Even Jesus, the mighty to save. And we're free tonight. Free from the world. Hallelujah. By virtue of the mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. The faith that God gave us is the key to victory. We believed what the Bible said. We believed that the world was doomed. We believed that judgment was coming. We believed that we were condemned. And we believed that in Christ and through His blood there was salvation found. We believed and we overcame the world. Praise God. All this is all due to the mightiness of the Lord Jesus. For He overcame the devil and He overcame the world in order that we might be saved. Then there were the difficulties presented from within ourselves, our own depravity. What resistance the human heart presents. We have within us a Judas that would sell us out to our enemy. We have a betrayer in the camp. We have that within us which works against God and against our own good. And yet Jesus overcame it. You remember what the Bible says about our hearts? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Back in the very dawn of time, man's heart was laid bare. In Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5, we are told that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How could Christ bring about the salvation of such? How could He work in such a fashion as to not by force, but by persuasion, bring that man whose heart was desperately wicked, whose every thought was only evil continually. How could this man be saved? Jesus the mighty to save, did it? Jesus the mighty to save, did it? We were made new creatures. And without the least violation of the freedom of our will, He made us willing. He renewed our will and gave to us a longing and a desire after God and after holiness, and drew us with the cords of love to Himself. O Jesus, the mighty to save. His mightiness is seen in the difficulties that He overcame in order to save us. Let me show you another yardstick by which you can gauge the mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might suggest to you that the multitudes that He has saved displays His mightiness. What multitudes Christ has saved? The multitude is so vast, it says no man can number them. No man can number them. And amongst that multitude, what a diversity of character and circumstances. Amongst the converts are those who were outwardly good, upright, decent. There were the gentle individuals like David, whom God saved, like Solomon, whom God saved, like the disciples in most instances, the Andrew, the John, gentle-spirited individuals brought up in godly circumstances, those whose lives have not sunk down into wickedness and riotous behavior, you will find an innumerable multitude of folk just like that. But also, you will find those who were rescued from the depths of sin. You will find those who reached such degrees of depravity that had you met them in their sins, you would shy from them and recoil from them in horror. What of the thief on the cross? Cursing, blaspheming, as he's dying, using the last energies of his fading body to curse the God of heaven. Christ saved him. What about the Saul of Tarsus, living to slaughter the people of God? What about the king of Judah, Manasseh, a man who brought ruin to his kingdom and sinned, it is said, more than any king? Yet God saved him. God saved him. Oh, I tell you, men and women, we all love to hear the story of marvelous grace. That's why we delight in testimonies. Well, we will meet many in heaven who will have many stories to tell. And they'll tell it better there than they ever told it on earth, because there they will understand more fully what it was God did for them. You had the twisters and the deceivers who lived such lives of deceit and lying that they weren't even in contact anymore with truth and reality. What about Zacchaeus? The man who robbed everyone that he could rob. And yet God saved him. God broke through that man's greed and love of gold until he broke off from that man's heart and that man's mind every chain that greed had placed upon him. And we find him moments after the mighty Savior had redeemed him, handing out his money fourfold to everyone that had the slightest claim against him for deceitfully charging them their taxes. This is the grace of God. The Philippian jailer, a cruel ruffian of a fellow, who delighted in mistreating and mishandling the servants of God, and yet in a moment he was saved. And the man who led upon the backs of God's servants many a bruise is there with the gentleness of a mother washing their wounds. This is the mightiness of our Savior. Don't despair tonight, dear Christian. If you have a loved one who's far, far away, and they seem to be beyond the pale, listen, Jesus is mighty to save. Don't hesitate to cry unto him. The multitudes that he has saved declares the mightiness of Christ, the diversity of character, the diversity of circumstances in which there were those saved. What about the diversities of race and culture? There's not one of us who, if we go to a distant foreign land, will find ourselves gazing in awe at the ways of that country. We'll be separated from it by language. We'll not understand what it is they're saying. We will see in their behaviours and in their ways that which we would find off-putting. We can't understand how people can live like this and enjoy this style of life, because their culture is different. Their temperament is different. They have a disposition of heart and mind that is entirely different from our temperament. And yet the strange thing is this. The ointment that heals us from sin works just as effectively on this people who are so different from us by race and by culture. We have had the privilege of welcoming into our little church here people from various parts of the world, and they all spoke with the same tenderness of Christ. Even though their lifestyle, if we could see it in its native surroundings, would be so different from ours. So different from ours. I always remember a brother who was going out to work in India. And he came by on deputation work here, and he was with us for our lunch. And I happened to say to him, he had stayed in the States for a couple of years and been studying there, maybe more than that. And I said to him about the food, for I knew Indian food was a lot different from ours. And he said, yes, you know, when I came to America from India, I was permanently sick for a long time. Couldn't get used to the food. And I said to him, well, if you were at home now, you probably wouldn't be eating what you are eating here, but what would you have on it? And he named a whole lot of spices. And I said to my wife, do we not have some of those things? And sure enough, there were little jars of spices. They could not have been much more than ornaments, because I wouldn't have had them. And I don't think anybody else in the house would have them, maybe with the faintest of little dusting that hardly even betrayed its presence in the food. maybe there was a use made of them. But we said, well, here they are. And he looked at all these spices. I don't even try and remember the names of them. And he said, oh, yes, I would. And he unstopped them and he dusted his food most liberally. Until before long, the plate was just a heap of various colours. It looked like something an artist was about to dip a brush into and start painting a canvas with. And there was a certain smile on his face as he launched into this highly spiced dinner. And yet the Lord Jesus was as sweet to him as he was to us. There's a universality about Christ that indicates the mightiness of the Savior to save. What a multitude out of every circumstances, out of every race, out of every culture, aye, and out of every age. Out of every age. How different was the life of Abraham, the man dwelling in tents? How different it was then. How Abraham would marvel at our lifestyle and our life and the things that we have. Do you ever think of it? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, to that man some, 4,500 years ago, met his need perfectly, just as he meets our need today. Perfectly. Perfectly. Oh, the mightiness of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the multitude from every clime and every tongue and every nation, from every culture and every race, from every age. Oh, the multitude that Christ has saved. What a testimony to his mightiness. Let me show you another testimony to his mightiness. The dimensions of the deliverance that he works testifies to his mightiness. When we consider the depths to which he reached and drew the sinner, and the height to which he elevated the sinner, surely we see something of the mightiness of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, and the verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, a pit of horrors, out of the miry clay, that which stained and soiled and contaminated. He drew me out. But where did he draw me to? How high did he lift me? It's a wonderful thing that he drew me out. But is there more to the wonders? Yes, there is, when we think of where he took that creature that he had plucked out of the pit of horrors and out of the miry clay. Where he placed him surely elevates the wonders of his mercy. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 8. Then Psalm 113, the verses 7 and 8 reads, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. And in Revelation chapter 5, in the verse 10, we read, and he has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Maybe you're tempted tonight, dear Christian, to think, well, what change has getting saved wrought for me? What difference has it made? My dear friend, the journey has only begun. The journey has only begun. John, in his first epistle, said that very thing. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he comes, when we see him, we shall be like him. We who bore the mark of the devil have, as a result of the mightiness of Christ to save, have the prospect of being one day like Jesus. We shall sit with him on his throne. We shall reign on this earth. Stop and think now. Dear Christian, you're destined for a throne. Do you know something? There's not one of us here tonight even half believes that. Do you know that? Not one of us. Not one of us. If somebody rung you up tonight and said, do you know, your name has been plucked out of a hat and you have won £1,000,000, you'd be ringing around us all. Of course, we'd be asking you, how come your name got in this hat? But say it was nothing whatsoever to do with you. You never entered a competition. You never paid any lottery tickets or anything of that nature. Say, without any part played by you, suddenly it's been announced there's £1,000,000 coming to you. Wouldn't you be excited? Of course you would. You couldn't contain it. But I'm telling you tonight, God says, you're going to sit on a throne. You're going to sit on a throne. What a mighty Savior Jesus is. What a mighty Savior Jesus is. I'll come to the final point. I think that another means by which we may measure the mightiness of Christ is the instruments that he has employed to bring about this great deliverance. That shows the mightiness of him. From all the news has been telling us, it seems that America has won the war in Afghanistan. I don't know whether they've got their hands on old bin Laden or not yet, but they seem to have broken all resistance. Now, we have to say that the victory that they have gained is somewhat diminished. And it doesn't just quite sparkle as perhaps it otherwise might, because of the imbalance of the weaponry that was available to the two factions. The United States had access to the greatest arsenal of weapons mankind has ever known. The most sophisticated of devices they were able to employ. Whereas the old Afghanistan, against whom the U.S. was warring, had access to a much, much, much cruder weaponry. So when the vastly superior force overcomes the infinitely weak force, well, the victory's not quite all that it might otherwise have been. But you see, according to that reasoning, we can see how great is the victory of the Lord Jesus, because what he employed against his enemies was the simplest of weapons. He was a Samson with nothing more than the jawbone of an ass. He was as the ancient hero of Israel who with an ox goad slew a multitude. What were the weapons of the Lord Jesus? Well, they were much despised. His dying at the cross was his chief weapon. And his enemies thought it such a poor weapon, they laughed and laughed, thinking that he was defeated. But Jesus Christ, through death, slew his enemies. By his dying, he wrested from the enemy and from judgment and from condemnation his elect. Again, it is by that which men mock that he extends his kingdom, by the preaching of his word. What a poor thing this is. What a poor weapon this is. By the verbal presentation of the story of Jesus from the lips of clay, from the stuttering, stumbling, hesitating, poorly displayed, poorly expressed utterances of men, Christ advances his cause. Dear Christian, never lose faith in preaching. Whatever you think about the preacher, never lose faith in preaching. For God has willed that by the foolishness of preaching, his people will be saved. The world mocks it. The world despises it. The world counts it foolish. The world counts it foolish. And yet, it is the weapon in the hands of our mighty Redeemer, whereby he confounds all the wisdom of the world. How does he keep his people? Keep them as sheep in the midst of wolves. He keeps them by his love. In 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." What was it made stalwarts of feeble men and feeble women in times of persecution? What was it gave the victory over those intent upon slaying them? What was it was so powerful that oftentimes the man whose task it was to cut off their head or to light the fire that would consume their body fell down before the victim before he carried out his duty and asked forgiveness? What was it? The love of God that filled the heart of that person, that kept them in perfect peace, aye, and in joy as they went to meet their fiery death or their cruel execution. They looked their persecutors, they looked death in the eye with calmness, with serenity. And as was often the case, like Stephen of old. They looked upon their persecutors with mercy. And their last breath was a prayer for those who were doing them to death. The love of Christ, that which bound my Savior to the cross, filled the hearts of His people. And it's love that keeps us in this world, keeps us from fearing, keeps us from retreating, keeps us from yielding. These are the weapons of our mighty Redeemer. Don't they serve to amplify the greatness of His power? That He, in His might, can use such feeble weapons to bring about and accomplish His will and His purpose, the deliverance of His people, the defeat of His enemies. Oh, tonight I commend them to you. And dear Christian, I call upon you to meditate upon the mightiness of your Redeemer. The more you're convinced of His mightiness, the more contented you will rest from day to day. The more readily you will testify to others of Him, the less ashamed you will be of Him. And if you're not saved tonight, He is all that you can desire, and much, much more. He is all you need, and much, much more. Come to Him tonight.